Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us first turn to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us the trust to believe the gospel, not because we see it, but because we have been seen by it and transformed through it. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Our first scripture for this day, our Old Testament lesson, is Psalm 84. You may follow along on page 543 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Let us listen now for the word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before our New Testament lesson, a brief shout out to Micah Carroll, to whom I wanted to say that I, too, was the little brother who did dishes. So glad to know that such things continue. Our New Testament lesson this morning does come from the Revelation to John, the 21st chapter, reading the first six verses. You may follow along on page 259 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible, if you desire. Listen now for God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The word of the Lord. Since last September, we have been making our way through a series on words of faith: gospel, awe, hope, peace, cross, resurrection, grace, spirit, and church are but a few. Last Sunday's word was go. This week, home. So after some 40 weeks of this, we now have our first sentence. I suppose that's sort of normal development with language, I don't know. Not that you should mind that imperative, at least not yet anyway. But just as Courtney confessed last week that her word go was actually cover for that word that so much terrifies Presbyterians, evangelism, I think that this sermon about home might actually truly be about God. Home, in the context of faith, isn't just about our houses, nor our families, nor even our church home, though all of these play tremendously important roles in the formation of faith and in the nurture of our lives. But for today, I'm speaking of home as life with God, life in Christ. St. Augustine is the one who once prayed, "O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So much of our lives can be spent seeking a sense of home that truthfully can only be found in this awareness of God's presence. And after a week such as we have had, I suspect that many of us feel far, far from home indeed. At a particularly tense moment in the movie Saving Private Ryan, Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, reflects with his fellow soldiers about the horror of war and violence and what it does to a person. As the number of deaths around them increase, he says, "I just know that with every death, I feel farther from home." I don't know about you, but that's how I feel after a tragedy such as we saw last Sunday in Orlando, when a crazed gunman with what seems to be some strange mix of personal and quasi-religious motivation killed 49 people at a gay nightclub there. Adding to this tragedy have been those voices this week that have come from within our own Christian tradition, thankfully fringe voices, who have said in no uncertain terms that the gunman was right to target gay people. Such comments are outrageous. They're an offense to the gospel. They're worthy of the full condemnation of the church. Perhaps such a tragedy might awaken us to the fear that many gay people experience in the face of the hatred that so often casts their way. Help us to see the continuing importance of our standing with them through such trials. The woundedness of the world, the woundedness of our lives, set us to searching for home, longing for home, for that place where we are loved and cared for when all is well at last, where we are known and welcomed as we are, as we seek refuge from the travails of our days. I suspect that it's such longing as this that makes songs about home so beloved. I think of Simon and Garfunkel's Homeward Bound, or more recently, Philip Phillips' Home, or of books that are in my study, Craig Barnes' Searching for Home, Frederick Buechner's The Longing for Home, who writes so well about this lifelong search in which we are all engaged to make a new home for ourselves and for our families, which is at the same time a search to find something like the wholeness and the comfort of home with ourselves that comes ultimately from this sense, this awareness of God's presence. Of course, with our ongoing summer reflections on faith and baseball, I'm also more than mindful of that place where the batter stands and to which runners ultimately hope to return safely. Oddly enough, shaped something like a house, of all things. Home plate. Not fourth base, but home. The brilliant former Yale University president and commissioner of baseball, Bart Giamatti, once wrote, "Baseball is about coming home. It's a journey by theft and strength, guile and speed, out around first to the far island of second, where foes lurk in the reefs and the green sea suddenly grows deeper, then to turn sharply, skimming the shallows, making for a shore that will show a friendly face, a color, a familiar language, and at third, to proceed no longer by paths indirect, but straight to home." Such a way of seeing is not unlike John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, as it follows the journey of its main character, Christian, and his family through the varied travails of life as they make their way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. They're trying to get home. And in so doing, they join together with that chorus of our mothers and fathers in faith who have searched for God's presence in the midst of the joys and travails of life, who, since Abraham and Sarah left their home in Ur, have been making their way towards this promise of God's blessed presence ever since. With them, we long for home. We search for home amidst the burdens and the celebrations of our days. That search often shapes our lives the way that a plot drives the shape of a novel. To that end, I believe it was the novelist John Gardner who once wrote that there are really two main plots that shape all of the great works of literature. While he may be oversimplifying, I do appreciate his point. The first plot, he says, is a man or a woman went on a journey. The second is a stranger came to town. That's it. Someone I read years ago said that the power of this story of Scripture is that it contains both of these plots. You and I and our forebears in faith going on a journey in search of the home that is life in God, and that very stranger, God, coming to us even as we go about our seeking and searching journeys. In the midst of the suffering and the challenges that beset the early church community, to whom John of Patmos is writing in Revelation, John declares the good news that's at the heart of the gospel. See, the home of God is among mortals. While much of his vision, his revelation, speaks to what is to come, including that time when there are no more tears, no more crying and pain, mourning or death, not everything points to the future. For John knows that God has already made this home among us. The home of God to which John points is actually the word for tent or tabernacle. It's not a fixed place. It's an on-the-go home so that God can come wherever we are. John is able to share such good news as this because he knows that God is the searcher, the seeker, who in Christ has come to be home with us. As we seek and search and long for home, as we try to fill that God-shaped hole in our lives that nothing else will ultimately fill or satisfy, what makes this good news good is that God is the one who takes this initiative for us. It may just be that faith isn't so much about this endless seeking and searching so much as it is trusting that God has come and is nearer to us than we are to our own selves. Believe it or not, the game Sardines has helped me realize such good news as this in a most wonderful way. Now, for those of you who are uninitiated in such things, Sardines is related to its cousin game Hide and Seek, with some important differences. In hide and seek, the goal is not to get found. You want to be the last person to get found. Everyone hides, and the seeker goes out and finds people one by one who then return to base when they have been discovered. In Sardines, the goal is to get found in a way, but quietly, only it's never actually quiet. One person goes and hides. All of the others go seeking. Now, when you find the person who hid, you hide with them. And so it goes until everyone in the game has found the one hiding and they are all stacked together like sardines behind the curtain or under the pew. Yes, sardines happens in churches or wherever the person may have been. My favorite memory of sardines came when I was a student intern serving a church in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. The senior highs were on a retreat at the church's cabin at the Massanutta Springs Conference Center. We launched into our game one evening after dinner. Neely Moffitt was the one who hid, I believe, and she hid well, really well. Like, it took 20 or 30 minutes before the first person found her. But sure enough, someone found her. And then another, and those of us who were still looking realized that the number of people looking was diminishing and that we were missing out on something. I was still wandering around well into this round of the game when out of the darkness, a hand reached out and grabbed my arm. As it turned out, this seeker was actually the one who got found. And I was pulled into a group of giggling, whispering, joyful kids who rejoiced that they too had been found by the one who wanted ultimately to be with them. Now, in my heart of hearts, I believe that God is a sardines player, that God reaches out to us, pulls us into the home that is life with God, even as we are going about our seeking and searching. Faith is trusting that God has found us in Christ. And when we gather here, we are mostly celebrating the love of this searching and finding God who makes a home with us wherever we are and in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. Even in our seeking, it just might be that we're actually hiding. But God is undeterred. God is a sardines player and will most assuredly find us and stay with us, even making a home with us. Church, as we know it, is a community of folk who have been found. And like those senior highs in that game years ago, our life together is filled with joy and laughter and a host of ministries by which we and others might grow in love for this finding God and for one another. So when we find ourselves reeling from the tragic news of a horrific event, such as the Orlando shooting, or when the doctor says that the news is not good, or when we find relationships with friends or family broken or strained, and we feel that we are at that far island of second base where foes lurk in the reefs and that green sea suddenly grows deeper and threatens to overwhelm us, let us remember and remind one another when circumstances undo our own faithful memories, that God is at hand and is at work for sake of good in every circumstance, for sake of healing and redemption. Let us also be sure that seekers and searchers who wander our way here experience such a depth of hospitality in our midst that the shape of our life together is a means by which we incarnate God's welcoming and searching and finding love. And that church feels like home in that way. As a friend of mine once said, if one person in the church knows you and loves you, then you know that that one person is there for you. But if four or five people even know you and love you in the context of the church, you realize that God is the one who loves you. Let's do our best to embody love that way, all of us, for everyone who may come this way. And finally, let us be sure to tell and to learn this story of our faith again and again, the story of God, the stranger who has come to us in Christ to find us, to make a home with us, who will remain with us until all of the broken pieces are gathered up and remade in the wholeness of life that God intends for us all. And thus we find ourselves safe at home with all of God's beloved children. Amen.